morning. How are we all doing? Happy, happy? So are you doing well? Are you glad the temperature's come down a little bit? Man, I'm good. Who enjoys summertime? And who prefers wintertime? Yeah, that's me, man. I love that duvet, worshiping the pillow. So I'm not so good on the heat, to be honest. And so I love that, just that comfort of having a nice duvet wrapped around my head and falling asleep all night long, like Lionel Richie sang. Fantastic. Everyone's excited about the word?
Yeah.
Oh, come on. Is this room full of people who are excited?
Yeah.
I've got my own special crowd down here on the right-hand side.
Woohoo!
Fantastic. Well, just a from me to the visitors, all the guests, thank you for coming. It really, really is good to have you. It's always an honor to have new people come through. So if you need any help regarding the facility or any questions, even about faith and Christ and God and the world, you can just see my wife because she knows everything. At least that's what she tells me. Just joking right there. That was an awkward moment right there. But for those who have been around here for a while, I enjoy a few cheap shots on the front row. No, seriously, thank you for coming, and we'd love just for you to feel welcome. And we want to really, as the church grows, we want to make sure we try to keep it small. We almost want the feeling of small church, but we want lots of people and just feeling family. And so that's good, isn't it? Have you said good morning to the person beside you? So good morning. How are you doing? Fantastic. Well, we have been involved in an exciting series we kicked off last week called Great Faith. It's an interesting word, this word faith. I think it's a word that's often misunderstood. From time to time, somebody will say, I'm a person of faith. Or maybe they find out you're a pastor. So you're a man of faith. The reality is everybody is a person of faith. Even if you don't subscribe to an organized religion. The word faith really simply means trust. When I drove my car this morning, I trusted that somebody assembled the car well. Even the most hardened atheist that may have even walked through the door today is sitting on a chair that somebody made. They're trusting it's not going to fall over. They're trusting there's no arsenic in the coffee after the service this morning. We all have to trust other people. Everybody is a person of faith. Can somebody say amen to that?
Amen.
You have to be. Everybody trusts something in some measure. This whole 6 weeks, we're examining and unpacking the book of Hebrews. It's a book in the New Testament, and here's the background. It's a bunch of believers, Christians or Jews, people who subscribed to Judaism, who had converted to Christianity following Jesus Christ, but they were in a very serious risk of returning back to their old life because times were tough and there was a lot of persecution. Their faith was wavering. Their faith was under pressure. And I'll tell you why. Because they lived and they were caught in between two worlds. There are two worlds. There are two worlds. There's a world on the outside and there's pressure from the world. The Bible calls the world, it's talking about things that are ungodly, things that are unclean, the worldly system, the worldly ways, the philosophy of the world, which says the ultimate in life is you experiencing pleasure. It is the pursuit of pleasure. It is this craving on the inside that's pushing around us, these temptations that surround us, and it's wanting us to give in to things that are unclean, sinful desires, physical pleasures. It's a worldly system that says, look after yourself. It's pride, it's arrogance, it's uncleanness, it's a rejection. The world rejects absolute truth. The world rejects the fact that there is a God, and that's why we try to get rid of Jesus out of schools and parliament. It's a constant pressure on the outside, and it pushes in. And it squeezes like this, and there's a problem, because if you're caught in between the external world and the internal world, and there's nothing on the inside, we will cave. These people, in the Hebrew people living in Palestine at the time, they were weak on the inside and the pressure came. And then there are people who has the same pressure, same circumstance, same environment, but they don't crumble and they don't cave in. Why is that? Because on the inside there is something of substance. On the inside there is something that creates pressure. On the inside there is something that Christians call faith. And the pressures will push in, but what happens is our problems and our challenges in my life as well, the problem we come into is if the pressure on the outside is greater than the pressure on the inside. Faith. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. That's why not just coming to church, but getting the Word of God on the inside is very, very important. Otherwise, we will crumble. And so this series that we're doing right now, we're pouring in this thing called faith. That's the objective of this whole series, my friend. This, my heart, is to put within you as we look at Scripture and we look at people in the Bible to increase the pressure on the inside, to increase and be filled with the Spirit of God, to build our faith and to grow stronger that we might not cave in on the world and the pressure around us. That is the purpose of our series today and for the next few weeks. 1 John 5:4 says this, the victory that overcomes the world is our faith. I just gave you a modern day adaptation, an illustration to help some of us remember. That's what the Bible just says. It says the victory. Whether we all live in temptation, just accept it. Let's get over it. Some people decide to live in little villages and put bonnets on ladies and wear, you know, denim dresses and be separatists from the world. But Jesus said, be in and of the world. But don't let the world system contaminate and corrupt you. And the way you do that is you build up your faith on the inside. So doubt and worry, we all face it, my friend. But we can expel it because we've got the pressure on the inside of the Word of God. Can you say amen? The victory that overcomes the world, it is faith. The reason that many of us, including myself, from time to time will crumble under pressure is because our faith is not strong. Throughout Hebrews 11, there's what's called the hall of faith. We've all heard of the Hall of Fame, right? And it's these people had significant flaws in their character, and they often made humongous, big, hairy mistakes. Aren't you glad about that? Are you glad the Bible's full of people who made a whole bunch of mistakes? Did you hear me now? Are you glad about that? We are human, aren't we? But all of these people, even though they made significant flaws, they stuffed up, they murdered, they lied, we had a sex worker in there. We've got everything gone down in the Hall of Fame, but they had strong faith. That tells me that strong faith doesn't rely on perfect Christians. And I, for one, am glad about that because I certainly am far from perfect. Last week, we introduced the topic, generally looking at the Hebrews, but now we want to go through individual people. And today we're going to kick off with the first dude, the first man. I think it could be, I was telling Xavier this morning, it might be the most bizarre scripture in the entire Bible. So I'm going to do my best to bring it to life and unpack it. There's remarkably little about this man. The title of the message of this morning is Great Faith for Normal People. Who's normal? I'm a normal guy. I get up, I have breakfast, I have a shower, I go to work, I read my Bible, I have my things I enjoy, things I don't like. Who's normal? I know we've got the Holy Ghost. I know you're special and cute. I know, but we're just trying to break it down today. Great Faith for Normal People, subtitle, Life Lessons from a Man Who Never Died. In the Bible, there are two people who never died, didn't experience death. Elijah was one of them. It's a beautiful story. He just got exported to heaven. He was and then he was not. And then there's a second man, and he's the subject of our investigation today. And what do you think his name would be? All those Bible students out there, his name is Enoch. Everybody say Enoch.
Enoch.
Enoch. Yeah, Enoch. What a good name. You've got to put a K on the end. South Africans won't have a problem with that. Enoch. Enoch. Fun fact, man, he never died. This is bizarre. What can we learn from Enoch? We can learn something, I believe, really powerful that's really, I think, going to relate to most of us in the room, maybe all of us in the room. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, dear family, to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5 and 6. And I'm going to read in the ESV version, and you can remain seated. How about that? Give your South Island a nice break. Here we go. Verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. Who wants to please God? And without what? Faith, it is impossible to please God, to please him. For whoever would draw near to God, whoever wants to be close to God, must do two things. Must believe that he exists. That's a powerful truth. Believe that he exists. He's not an it. He's not a statue. He's not a concept. He is a person. No identity confusion. Father, God. He exists. That in the world that this book was written, that says a lot right there. In a world that has statues and idols, God is a person. You got to believe that he exists and that he rewards those who are rich. Rewards those who never made a mistake. Rewards those who get to church every Sunday. No, it says, believe that he is and that he will reward those who seek him. Everybody say, seek him. Father, right now, we seek you. We now just direct our mind, our heart, and our thoughts to you. Help us, a hurting, broken humanity, with a lifetime of different experiences, good, the bad, and the ugly. We bring it all before you today. We say, Father, have your way. In your precious name I pray. Amen. I just got three questions. The first one is, what in the heck happened to Enoch's body? Like, did he literally get telesported up? Like, he just began to, what do you call that, elevate and just begin to go off into the clouds? Or did they look around and there was this like pile of clothes on the ground? Or did he maybe just sink into the soil? I mean, or did he just go like, boosh? The all-time David Copperfield moment. We don't know. The Bible doesn't say, but it says he was and then he was no more. There's no record, but just imagine Mrs. Enoch. The kids, I mean, just light job. Like, who's going to tell the boss I'm not going to be in anymore? I mean, just boom, he just died. He didn't die. He escaped death. I don't know what that looks like, but I want to ask the other question. Why is Enoch in the list? Seriously. If you know Hebrews 11, it's got 16 names there. Right through Hebrews 11, it has 21 times it has by faith, and then 20 of those times it gives you an action verb. By faith. Boom, they did this, they did this, they did this, they did this. There's one of the 21 that nothing is said, only one. There were 16 people that were named, men and women, and they all did something heroic. Noah, he built the ark. Abraham and Sarah, they are just biblical giants in the faith. They trusted God. They trusted God implicitly, like almost recklessly, just unbelievable. They just left their country and didn't know where they were going to go. God says, you're going to have a baby, and he's 100 and she's 90, I think it was. And they just believed. Then God, they finally got the baby, Isaac, and God said, go and sacrifice him without a flinch, incredible faith and trust in God. We think of Rahab, the prostitute. She's in the lineage of Christ, and that is a beautiful study in itself. But she, at risk to her own life, became a spy and hid Joshua and the others in the roof. What about Gideon, the man plagued with doubt, but he became the great warrior? All these people did great things. David, man, he took down Goliath. They all did something, all did incredible stuff. But what thing did Enoch do? Nothing. Zip. Zero. Why is he on the list? I mean, it's like me putting up a picture of some famous All Blacks, you know, and we've got Sean Fitzpatrick and Jonah Lomu and Richie McCaw and Alfred Chong. It's like, what is he doing on the list? You know, let's go with boxing. You know, like Manny Pacquiao, Shane Cameron, David Tua, and Chris Eubank. It's like, he did nothing. And I'm glad about that. What was it? There must have been something amazing about Enoch. The third question is, well, if Enoch can get on the list, how do I get on the list? Every one of those people have a story. And you've got to go back to the Old Testament. If you didn't know, the 66 books of the Bible actually is one big story in perfect harmony. An amazing supernatural work of God. All the people I just mentioned, except for Enoch, had whole chapters. Some even had books. I mean, Joshua, he's got his own book. I mean, just heroism all over the pages, drama and victory and conquering. And there's nothing for Enoch. Well, there's a few verses. There's actually five passages throughout the entire Bible that talk about Enoch. Jude is one of them. Jude refers to actually a quote of the book of Enoch. He had his own book originally, but it wasn't canoned in the Bible. But we won't talk about that today. We're going to go back, all the way back to Genesis 5. And we find a few scriptures there about Enoch. And as we examine that, maybe we can see why Enoch was in the list. Sound good? Let's turn in Genesis chapter 5, verse 18. No, you can't have any. Verse 18. When Jared, I've always wanted to say that. It's taken me 30 years to say that because Jared's my name, my middle name. He lived the longest in the whole Bible, so I've got real ambitions to live a nice long life. When Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Okay? Verse 18. Enoch was born. Question. Because we all want to be on the list, right? We all want to be remembered for great things. Question, people. How many of you have been born? Hands in the air. Okay, you can be on the list as well. For those that didn't put their hands in the air, we should ask some serious questions about their intellectual capacity this morning. Verse 19. Okay, so Jared had 162 years of age. Jared had a boy. His name was Enoch. Enoch was born. Okay, great. We all done that. Verse 19. Jared lived after he fathered Enoch 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Okay, so Enoch, he's born. We're all born. We're on the list. Great. Enoch had a family. He had a parents. He had siblings. He had a child. How many in the room have a dad and a mum? Maybe a brother, sister, or a child. Anybody had any one of those or a combination? Oh, praise the Lord. We're still on the list. We can do this. Verse 22. Enoch walked with God. After he fathered Methuselah, 300 years, and had other sons and daughters, thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Okay, we've got the family thing. He's born, he's got a mother and a father. Show me the story. Like, he's got siblings. I know he had a child. What exactly did Enoch do? The only thing we know is that Enoch walked with God. I want to give you a key to Bible study. Whenever you see the Bible repeat itself, there's a reason. Not one word in the Bible is wasted. When you hear verily, verily, or you see a repeat of a phrase in, when it's close to each other, when it's repetition, it's echoing, it's adding weight to it. It's like God trying really hard to tell us something. So it says in verse 22, Enoch walked with God, and he fathered Methuselah 300 years, and he had sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365. Verse 24, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. He had parents, he had children, wonderful, great. But where's the big special act of bravery, friend? Listen to me now, there is none. He simply had a normal lifestyle of walking with God. Now, I love this. I love this because he didn't live a spectacular life. It was a mundane life. He just went through the mundane routines of life. Enoch demonstrated great faith for normal people. Because here's the truth. As much as we love the stories, we love Desmond Doss and Hacksaw Ridge, we love William Wallace and Braveheart, we love David and Goliath and building up, we love it all, but the reality is we're probably not going to do anything like that. They were exceptional stories. Enoch's inclusion in Hebrews 11 teaches us that mighty exploits and spiritual fame is not necessary to be commended as one who pleases God. Can someone say hallelujah? Don't mistake the deeds that those men and women did with their faith. Enoch lived next door to you, and he lived next door to me. He went and got his milk each week. He went to his job. He worked on his car. He mowed the lawns. He did devotions with his kids. He took his wife on a date night. Enoch was a normal man. Nothing special. He just walked with God. I love the fact that ordinary people doing mundane stuff, just being a mum, just being a dad, being a son or a daughter or a brother, just being a student or a good, faithful employee will please God. All of our things that we do, changing nappies, will please God when it's done by faith. No martyrdom, no building an ark. Enoch walked with God. No miracles, no military conquest. He just pleased God by raising his family good, by working his job hard, by looking after his home. Enoch walked with God everywhere, with everything, every day. Back in Hebrews chapter 11, as we leapfrog back to Hebrews 11, it's the same idea, the same concept, but different words. It says that Enoch seeked God. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, the word seek brings up all kinds of negative connotations. Many years ago, there was a prayer meeting that started. Actually, it was hosted by a church in Green Lane, right by the motorway, and it was an all-night prayer meeting. And I thought, dear God Almighty, what's going on there? Who would pray all night long and sing songs? And one of our people, Jenny Webb, she got involved and she said, come on along. So I'm thinking, I can't do this. Like, who prays for hours and hours? I went along there. I got about like 1 hour into it and I had to go home. These people were seeking God. I mean, I don't know what you think of, but I think of people that just in la-la land, sometimes they just talk and they talk to God and they talk and think, how many words can you say to God? I felt very unspiritual. We got 1 hour into it and I'm feeling all hungry. And they sing and they dance and they're seeking the Lord and it just seemed weird. I wonder if you've thought about that. For someone like me who's maybe a little ADHD or I'm not really into dancing before the Lord and just all night long, and so I bailed. We have to go back to the original language. Seek is a passionate word in the Greek. It's being passionately involved. It encompasses our entire lifestyle. See, some people think seeking God is having devotions. Or I don't know what you call it, but my Bible time, my quiet time, or my loud time. Now, sure, that absolutely is a part of seeking God, but that is way short from the grandeur of the word. Often we allocate time for God. We have little pockets of time, and they're often rushed, and they're very short, and we think that is seeking God. And for A-type personalities, they do 15 minutes a day, every day, and then they get to a new year, and they do prayer and fasting, and they think, okay, I'm gonna increase from 15 minutes to 23 minutes. And they get to 20 and they've run out of things to say to God, but they keep going because they've got to do their 23 minutes. Seeking God is a whole lot more than that, my friend. The word seek, it's lost its understanding. It's not putting God into a moment. It's not putting God into a little Bible reading plan in the morning. He wants to bust out of the box and bust out of walking with God is busting out of the box, not putting him into 10 minutes or 15 minutes. Sure, it's involving that, but it's the whole day. It's including God in the boardroom, in the smoker room. It's including God in the locker room, the bedroom, the minivan, the shopping, the doing the banking, the watching TV, walking, driving, eating. See, God wants to meet you every part of the day, friend. God does not want to be a category in your life. He wants to be your life. Seeking literally means to engage, to include, to involve God in everyday activities. The Bible phrase for that is walking with God. Enoch walked with God. We're going to make it real quick today. I'm going to get Chrissy to come on up here now, if you would love. Walking with God. Have you put God in a box? Are we fighting for that? I mean, I'm all into order. It's the first thing I do. Get up. Actually, it's not the first thing I do. I weigh myself, actually. I'm trying to keep in shape, and then I go and get some word time. I weigh myself on the scales, and then I weigh myself on the Bible. What's really going on inside here? I have that. I encourage you to do it. But we've got to learn. We've got to recapture what it means to seek God, to walk with God. Yep. Jesus had a habit. It says frequently he got up early and he sought and he drew aside. He got time with his heavenly Father. But can I tell you something? There's way more scripture in the Bible that records Jesus continually engaging, including and involving his heavenly Father. In all of his activities, God walked with Enoch and Enoch walked with God. And the intimacy was so rich, the closeness was so real through all of the emotions and through all of the routines of life. God just loved it. And for some reason, God decided he wanted wants to take Enoch before his time was up and he didn't even die. I mean, Jesus, 24/7, man, he just was with his Father. Let's look at creation. God made the heavens and the earth. And he made all the animals. And hey, I'm pro animals. I'm pro life. I'm professional. I'm into animals. I love whales and prefer dolphins and whales. I hate cats. Amen. I think that I've got very, very strong biblical basis to make that statement. The devil was a lion. Rome's like a big cat. I hate cats. I don't mind dogs. I'm teasing with you now, but I'm into creation. But God made one being. One being that was supreme. The Bible's very clear, ladies and gentlemen, that man is above animals. Just to get that clean and straight. I've got some people, even in my extended family, that I actually had a meal with a dog sitting on the chair beside me, paws on the table, eating potatoes and steak just like me. It was very disconcerting. They believe in karma and all that stuff. God's very clear in the Bible that he created a being, and a being that was supreme above animals, a being that was made in his likeness, a being that was given authority to rule and to reign the earth. That being was called a human being. And this supreme creation of man that he made, God's desire from the very beginning, from Adam and Eve, was for fellowship, was for friendship, it was for relationship, to walk with him. Every human being, including you and I, has this mind-blowing invitation from God, an invitation to walk intimately with him, even normal people like us. I'm so grateful for Enoch that he didn't do anything world-changing, because the truth is, I may not either, and you may not. But he still made God's list, because it was his relationship with God, it was his faithfulness with what God called him to do that got him on the list in Hebrews chapter 11. And so intimate and so close, God took him. Even the disciples, let's look at the disciples. Jesus, he called them to follow me. 91 times he said to the disciples, follow me. He didn't say, let's have a meeting. Let's schedule some time. He said, follow me. He didn't say, come and visit me. He said, follow me. Think about it. Even Jesus turned up at the workplace with some of these guys. I mean, Peter worked down at the local fisheries. And Jesus rocks up. I remember God turned up to Moses. Moses is a professional shepherd. He's out there in the field with the sheep. He's just doing the job, man, clocking in, clocking out, doing the hours. And then God rocks up with a bush that won't stop burning. God shows up in your workplace. The office, the factory, the retail shop, the university, absolutely. God never intended to be contained by a moment in the day. Most of us struggle to even have that. God wants to walk with you and I. God doesn't want to be a category in your life. God wants to be your life. It's really not complicated. It's called a relationship. Friendship. The Bible tells me in Hebrews 11 that if we walk with God, we will get a reward. Genesis 15, God told Abraham, Abraham, I am the reward. Feeling his closeness. It's feeling his warmth. It's hearing his voice. As we walk through all of life, that is the invitation the Holy Spirit brings us today. Friend, would you walk with God? Would you break out from this church God time, or my morning devotion time, or my connect group time, but to learn to say, God, I want to seek you. I want to engage you. I want you to be involved in every part of my life. I want you to be included in life itself. Even when things go crazy, even when I'm thinking crazy thoughts, God wants to be there. God wants to walk with you. That's why He made you. First and foremost, to have relationship with Him. We see it in the Garden of Eden. Sin entered the human race and we've had problems ever since. That's why He sent His Son Jesus, to reconcile us back to the Father, that we might seek Him, walk with Him, and know Him just like Enoch. Can we pray? Father, in the quietness and the stillness of this moment, we just hear Your voice saying, come, come, come. I hear Your voice saying, will You let me in? Lord, I pray that You would remove the inaccurate religious ideas that we have of religious duty and religious disciplines. And Lord, I know discipline is good for us, but I know You want more than that. You want to go beyond that to all the day, all the night, all of life, our joys, our fears, our happiness, our struggles. Lord, would You look down upon us today? Lord, I pray that for each man, each woman, that we would take Your hand, that we would walk with You through mundane Monday, trashy Tuesday, wicked Wednesday, all the way through, that every day of the week, no matter what's coming up, everywhere, everything, every day, to walk with You. I thank You, Lord, that we don't have to live with the burden of having to try to do big things for You to earn Your favor and Your blessing, but we can please You and honor You as you go through ordinary life by including You. So Father, I pray, just while eyes are closed and heads are bowed, Lord, I just pray for this congregation. Lord, I pray Your blessing upon them, that from the example of Enoch, that we would recommit ourselves to walk with You and learn what that looks like. We bring into this whole equation so many religious, historical experiences and ideas. Lord, I pray that You'd bust all those walls down, and that we would draw close to You, enjoy You, commune with You, koinonia, fellowship. Every day, everywhere, every time. Sorry, Lord, for making You a category. Sorry for relegating and limiting You to an allotment of time. Take all of our lives, I pray, in Your precious name.